Though I'm surprised that I can actually see through these scriptures almost the same as the last prayer, and I can see through them for 3 or 4 days.
I'm almost at the end of the reading glass. Walgreens Special Spectrum. Yeah, maybe pretty soon.
How many would you like to have? What number are you up to?
15 powers.
Well, that's what my ophthalmologist told me. He said, when you can see the swirls on your fingers, and that, he said, that's ones you need. Said, if you want to read down here, get the ones where you can see them down here. If you got to do close up, get the ones where you can see them. He said, do your arm. He said, you don't need to pay me $200 for a bifocal.
Yeah, but they're like they only go up to a certain level. Yeah, that's it.
3 or 325 or 350.
I'm clinging to 2.75 here.
I had to get a pair of prescription. I had a Thomas make me just for computer.
Oh yeah,
20 inches. Because my eyes is it's like this, the bifocal, and this is like right in between.
And I had a thought where, well, I could put these on them, and I'll put these on over these. That didn't work.
That didn't work.
Can we start?
Yes. It's okay. You don't have to.
I don't want to.
Okay.
You didn't break it.
You're good.
Half horseshoe. We'll let the Holy Spirit in this way.
There you go.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for all of your wonderful blessings in our lives. And we just pray that you'll be with us during this new session, this new section of your Holy Scriptures, and we pray that as we get into the teachings you have for us tonight, that you'll open our hearts and minds to receive them in ways that will benefit us and edify us and help us to learn more about ourselves, learn more about you, and be more knowledgeable and loving disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're in broken into Joshua chapter 19. And so
cross the Jordan. Well, no. Cross the Joshua.
This is so if you recall this chapter 19 kind of does these other tribes, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. So it's the remember after things get split up between Judah, which is the primary tribe, and then Ephraim and Manasseh, which is basically the tribe of Joseph. Those are the two primary tribes. One from Jacob's first wife Leah, and one from Jacob's second, or his preferred wife, Rachel. Then after that, there's seven tribes left that have not inherited. So we already went through Benjamin the past couple of weeks. And so now this chapter 19 is reserved for the six of the seven, the other six of the seven that are remaining. Okay, and then after that comes the Levites, who don't inherit any actual territory. They just kind of get distributed amongst the entire nation in various cities. So so if you look at chapter 19, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 in this session, which is all about the tribe of Simeon. Simeon is the second son of Jacob, or Israel. He's the second of the 12. And let's just do a little, see if we got it now. Who's got it? Review of the 12 tribes. We've got the first six are in birth order.
Birth order.
Yeah.
So the oldest is
Reuben.
Oldest is Reuben, right?
Reuben.
Okay, and then
I know the youngest.
Simeon is second. We just said that, right?
And then Judah.
Levi.
And then Judah.
Then Judah.
And Dan.
Then Dan, right?
Naphtali.
Okay.
Asher.
kid?
Dad?
She's not remembering it.
Zebulon.
Got your notes, kid.
Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin.
There you go. So there's your 12 tribes. So
just found my notes faster.
By the end, we'll do one of those Pastor Bob.
Oh no.
Fruits of the Spirit quizzes.
And then you'll have to stand up in church one day and say, name the tribes of Israel, and then all of your students will stand up and name them real quickly, and everybody will be going,
yeah.
By the way, I found my list.
Okay. All right. Okay, so so Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, those are the first four. Those are all from Leah. And so this is the tribe of Simeon. This is the second tribe, second son. In the birth order, anyway. Okay, so let's take a look at the passage, and then we'll start jumping into the cross references here. Not too much is known about Simeon, but there was more than I thought. I started looking ahead to Zebulun, and there's very little. Zebulun and Issachar practically have almost nothing about them in the rest of the Bible. Just basically what you have here in Genesis and Judah. Their division of the land, and then every tribe is chronicled in the book of First Chronicles. You can go and look at the genealogy, but that's really about all there is to those other tribes. Simeon, there is a little bit more, but it pretty much fits on this page. This is pretty much practically every single thing that exists in the Bible about Simeon. Okay, so we're going to start with reading verses 1 through 9 about the allotment of the tribe of Simeon.
The second lot came out for the tribe of Simeon, clan by clan. Their inheritance lay within the territory of Judah. It included Beersheba or Sheba, Molada, Hazar, Shuel, Bala, Ezim, El Tolad, Bethul, Hormah, Ziklag, Beth Markaboth, Hazar Susa, Beth Laboath, and Shar Ruhan, 13 towns and their villages. En, Rimian, Esther, and Ashen, 4 towns and their villages. And all the villages around these towns as far as Baalath Beer, Ramah, and the Negev. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the Simeonites, clan by clan. The inheritance of the Simeonites was taken from the share of Judah because Judah's portion was more than they needed, so the Simeonites received their inheritance within the territory of Judah.
All right, thank you.
What a translation is that, Mike?
NIV.
NIV, okay. Mine said according to their families, but I like the clan by clan.
Okay, so that's basically Simeon's allotment. And this tribe inherits, notice at the end there it talks about how it's within the boundaries of Judah. So notice that on this one, unlike Manasseh, remember Manasseh, Ephraim, Benjamin, Judah, it talked about, and the border went from here to here, and then the border went south from here to here, and then the border went from here to here, and the border went west from here to here, and so on. And this one, it really doesn't say that because the border were already defined for Judah, and they're just kind of like inside of Judah. And if you look at a Bible map that has the remember this is a rough guesstimate of where the boundaries are on any Bible map. It's just they're trying to do their best guess, okay? So it's not like you can go and find like a border patrol there, like, you know, oh, this is the marker. But based on the boundaries listed here in Joshua, that's where they get these maps from. Okay, so if you look at it, you see Simeon right here?
Yeah.
It's that little circle inside of the green. It's kind of like, here's Judah, and Simeon's contained within Judah. So, Simeon's just kind of contained within Judah, and we're going to kind of talk about why is that? Why don't they kind of get their own lands proper? And you'll notice that Simeon cannot go out and trade. They can't go and do anything or get to anywhere without going through Judah. So they kind of have a buffer. Yeah, they're locked inside of Judah, kind of landlocked inside of Judah, and they have a buffer of Judah around them. And we'll talk about why that.
It says that Judah had more than they could control, so they were placed in there.
Right.
But it doesn't.
There's also a spiritual reason why this came about. And we'll talk about kind of how that looks when we get there. Okay, so Genesis, we're just going to go ahead and go look at the origin of Simeon. We skipped the origin because, I think I come back to that a little bit later. Let's see, Genesis. Yeah, I skipped it. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and head over to Genesis and, okay, so it is chapter 34, but real quick, if you want to just skip over to chapter 30, it's because we've already read it so many times, I figured just kind of skip it, but maybe it's important, so just one, I think it's like one or two verses here. So it's chapter 29, verse 33. Okay, and I'll just read it real quick. Then she, that's Leah, conceived again and had a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." So she named him Simeon. And so the name Simeon literally means just to hear. Okay? That's basically its root is from to hear. And you can kind of see that in the English a little bit. You know, the Jewish, it's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel. And Simeon. It's based off of that same initial root of hearing. Okay? So Reuben kind of meant to see a son. It's kind of like, behold a son. Right in the verse right above that. So it's kind of like Reuben means to see, Simeon means to hear. It's more or less. Okay. All right, so just kind of prefacing this whole study with that, just remember Simeon means to hear. Okay, so verse chapter 34. This is where we kind of get introduced into the character of Simeon, and we learn a little bit about the nature of this, of who Simeon became as this second son from Jacob. So let's break this up because it's a whole chapter. So Jerry, you want to take 1 through, not a good place to stop here. How about 1 through 17, I guess.
Now Dinah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and violated her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, "Get me this girl as my wife." When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the field with his livestock. So he kept quiet about it until they came home. Then Shechem's father Hamor went out to talk with Jacob. Now Jacob's sons had come in from the fields as soon as they heard what had happened. They were filled with grief and fury because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. But Hamor said to them, "My son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife." Intermarry with us, give us your daughters, and take our daughters for yourselves. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it. Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and I will give you whatever you ask. Make the price for the bride and the gift I am to bring as great as you like, and I'll pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the girl as my wife. Because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. They said to them, we can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who is not circumcised. That would be a disgrace to us. We will give our consent to you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising all your males. Then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We'll settle among you and become one people with you. But if you will not agree to be circumcised, we'll take our sister and go.
Okay, so here's the stages set. So an infraction, a terrible immorality has happened here with this really, by our vernacular, we would use the word rape, and that's what's happened here. And this guy's father, the perpetrator's father, comes out and he is actually being honorable, because he's trying his best to make to let there be peace. You know, he's trying to make peace over this bad situation that his son has committed, and so he's trying to negotiate. He's saying, you know, whatever the price, and we'll negotiate, and we'll try to keep peace between us, and so on and so forth. So he's trying to figure out a way to make peace over this event, this terrible event that's happened. And so it's actually right now, it doesn't tell us who the brothers are. It just says the brothers. So we don't know exactly how many of them were there. All of them, maybe. Maybe some of them, half of them, two of them. We know at least two of them for sure, because that's going to come out in the next section. So but notice right there in the beginning of that section, starting in verse 13, that they answered deceitfully. So they are already plotting this revenge plot that they are going to take. So they have a revenge plot in mind, and so that's kind of, a little bit sadistic, because if you think about it, a lot of people, even righteous people, they might blow up in anger, right then and there, and be a little bit out of control and maybe want to, clobber somebody or get in a fight right then, right there, just in the heat of the moment. But this is kind of sadistic, because, this is the heat of the moment, but instead of getting caught up in rage and anger, they have already, calmed down and gotten to a point where, okay, now let's develop this deceitful plot to really, really, really get back at these guys. They did this, and we're gonna just light them up for it. We'll just continue with the story and see how it goes from here. So let's do verse 18 through 24.
Alright, their proposal seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem, the young man who was the most honored of all his father's household, lost no time in doing what they said, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of their city to speak to their fellow townsmen. These men are friendly toward us, they said. Let them live in our land and trade in it. The land has plenty of room for them. We can marry the daughters, and they can marry ours. But the men will consent to live with us as one people only on the condition that our males are to be circumcised as they themselves are. Won't their livestock, their property, and all their other animals become ours? So let us give our consent to them, and they will settle among us. All the men who went out of the city gate agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male in the city was circumcised.
Okay, so, you know, in the, now a dishonorable thing was done, but, you know, at least the, as well as this guy's father could manage, an honorable attempt to try to bring peace upon it, you know, call it kind of a, you know, a shotgun wedding of sorts, you know, like, okay, you know, you're gonna, you know, it's just kind of, this isn't,
Well, it's also kind of a love story, at least in Shechem's mind.
That's a novella.
I mean, it's a maybe a one-way love story. I don't know. Maybe more of a lust story, I guess. But anyway, his you know, but this guy's father is definitely trying to act honorably. He's trying to make amends, make peace, make negotiations to try to settle it as honorably as it can be settled at this point. And so, you know, really the, and, you know, we'll see what happens next, but we got to remember as Christians that a lot of times we have to be careful that when we're wronged, that we don't end up acting more dishonorably than the people who wronged us. Mm-hmm. And that's what happened here. So, and we can't, you know, we can be wronged, and we're even told that we're going to face persecution and have evil spoken of us, and so on and so forth. And so we got to be, I think we got to be prepared and be careful that in the event where we feel like we've been wronged, that we don't end up acting more dishonorably than the people that wronged us. And that can happen, I think. That certainly happened in my life where I've failed, you know, and cared more about getting, you know, I can remember numerous times where I cared more about righting the wrong that was done to me and making sure that that wrong was righted, rather than I cared about just taking it on the chin, so to speak, and just, you know, kind of having that turn the other cheek attitude. So it's tough, but we gotta make an effort. We gotta try to do this, because what they do, completely not along the guidelines of what they should have done, not along the spirit-filled mindset. All right, so verse 35 through the end of that chapter, 25 through 31, yes.
Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. Shechem, the sons of Jacob, came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all of their wealth. All their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?"
Okay, so lots of things here, lots of things. First off, you can see their plot realized, that they had no intention of going through with this agreement. They instead were, you know, having them, you know, mutilate themselves in the ceremony of circumcision in order to cripple themselves, and during the, you know, the 3 to 5 day kind of healing process that happens after that, when they're at their most vulnerable, when they're at their, you know, their most immobile, after they go through with their part of the agreement, that's when Simeon and Levi descend upon this place, this city, and they just, you know, with everyone, with all the men, obviously, you know, crippled temporarily, they just had their way and slaughter all of them. So it's kind of like one of those, this is one of those situations where, you know, a lot of people think that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth has been invalidated or has been superseded by Christianity. And it's not. Jesus confirmed it, that it still exists. And actually the Pharisees, in fact, were the ones that have the correct interpretation of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and we still employ it today. All it means is there's going to be fair retribution for wrong that was done. Doesn't mean that, okay, you accidentally poked out my eye, so now we're going to tie you down and we're going to pluck out your eye. No, what it means is, and it's still enforced today, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth is still enforced today. It means, okay, I lost my eye and it was your fault. There's going to be some sort of legal compensation. And how much is my eye worth to me? Well, without it, I can't do my job. You know, and I'm, you know, and you hear about these lawsuits, right? But, and some of them sound a little bit absurd, but you got to kind of think it through. And you got to think it through to the point of, well, now I can't do my job. Now I'm disabled. If I had continued to do my job for the next 20 years, then I could have retired and I would have made this amount of money. And then I would have, you know, been in my retirement plan, and I could have lived to this age at this point and done all this. And that's when you hear all these, you know, oh, well, it was a $2.5 million lawsuit that was awarded to this person who was injured. And it sounds crazy, you know, to begin with, but if that person truly is disabled and they can't do their job anymore, well, if you think about it, that maybe is how much money they need to live the rest of their life without being able to work.
Goes to the attorney.
Right, because that's,
well,
in there.
It is. It is. I mean, that's part of it. And certainly there is. I'm not trying to say there's zero corruption. There is certainly corruption. But you got to think, I mean, how much is your eye worth to you? It is worth a lot. Because it, especially if you get crippled or injured or something happens to you in a sense where it's just, you know, it's crippling or disabling, then you know, you can't earn your, you know, so what's going to be done instead is kind of the point. And so eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, the concept, the principle at least, is still in effect. And yeah, you're right, there's people who take advantage and there's corruption, of course, but in principle is what we're talking about, is the concept is still valid.
It was meant to correct the vengeful nature of retaliation.
And that's what this is. Yeah, exactly. So this is, oh, you defiled our sister, we're going to come and kill every single one of your entire family.
And then defile every one of your wives and make your children be slaves. And I'll take all your money too.
And that, you know, you see how it's just like, that's not eye for an eye, that's like, you know, that's a little speck for everything that you own. You know, I mean, it's just a, and it's done out of rage and out of a vengeance. And this is where a little bit later, or actually, it's in the Torah. If you look in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you can find the civil law. It establishes the civil law as being, you know, those types of things where we're going to, you know, since there's no police force, we are going to be responsible for policing ourselves, and these are the guidelines that God has set down for us in order to keep things fair. So the civil law, the moral law, was the Ten Commandments. Then there was the priestly law. That was the ceremonial, to our ears, they sound very strange, the ceremonial weird things that they do, but if you really break them down and look at them in Leviticus, they all are foreshadowings of Christ. All the weird sacrificial ceremonies that they did, they all point to Christ as the true sacrifice. And then there was the civil law, and that was, okay, you know, somebody's walking down the road and something happens and it's an accident, and, you know, what is the reparation for that? You know, somebody accidentally does this, somebody intentionally does this, what's, you know, what are the degrees of reparation based on these things? And so you can see here, you know, well, we're in Joshua, but we're going back to Genesis. So in Genesis, none of that civil law existed yet. Because that didn't come until later, until Leviticus and all those scriptures and revelations from God and how they were to conduct their affairs in that manner. So this is just kind of like everyone for himself, whoever has the most power, live by the sword, die by the sword kind of attitude. You just kind of go exact your own justice. And this is what happens when people exact their own justice, which is why you should never, hearing some sort of offense that's been done to some you or someone in your family, you should never take the law into your own hands and go, and start, trying to get your own justice. Because invariably, you will always end up overdoing it. And then you are actually then guilty of, you didn't get justice. In fact, now justice needs to be done upon you. Because you went, okay, it was horrible what this guy did, but they were trying to make peace, and then they went and killed the entire village.
And he did
village.
Make her an honor of the offer of honorable marriage, and she would have been the ruler's wife at that point, at one day.
Yeah, so I mean, this is, and so you can see that Jacob rightfully, rightfully rebukes Simeon and Levi. Rightfully, he is right to do it, and he tells them, you have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land. So he rebukes them for what they did, and look at what their response is. But they said, should he treat our sister as a harlot? Okay, key point right there. Remember, it's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, right? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and then Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's look just a couple other places that are not in your bullets there. Not in the bullet, but let's just kind of dig this out too while we're here. If you turn over to Genesis 35, you should be right there, maybe about one page away. Look in chapter 35, verse 22. Okay, so 35:22. And it came about while Israel, that's Jacob, remember Jacob has his name changed to Israel. Okay, and it came about while Israel was dwelling in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Okay, so remember, you have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, right? Reuben lay with his father's wife, and Israel heard about it. In other words, Reuben cut himself off from what was rightfully his as being the role of the high priest, the firstborn, and the double inheritance. He lost that at this shameful act that he committed. Simeon and Levi, they lost their, so next it would pass to Simeon, right? And then next to Levi. Well, they both lost it through what we just read. That's where they lost their right to the inheritance. Now, if you turn to Genesis 38, you've already read this a couple of times, but this is where Judah, remember Judah's fourth in the list? So it's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Now Judah does something bad also. And he withholds his son from the rule of the Levirate marriage, where if a brother died without having any children, his next of kin, his closest relative, was supposed to marry his daughter and raise up children to his name. And Judah's sons refused to do that, but then after some of his sons die, and this woman, Tamar, is still left childless, Judah doesn't give her his lost son. And so in order to kind of take control of her inheritance, she pretends to be a prostitute, and she actually has relations with him, Judah himself, and he doesn't know that it's her. Okay, so we're not going to read the whole thing, but if you just look at verse 16, Genesis 38. So he turned aside to her by the road and said, "Here, now let me come into you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "Therefore I will send you a kid from the flock." She said, "Moreover, will you give a pledge until you send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she said, "Your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her, and he went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and departed and removed her veil and put on her widow's garments. When Judah sent the kid by his friend the Adullamite to receive the pledge from this woman's hand, he did not find her, and he asked the men of her place, saying, "Where is the temple prostitute who was by the road at Hinnom?" But they said, "There has been no temple prostitute here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I did not find her, and furthermore, the men of the place said, there has been no temple prostitute here." Then Judah said, "Let her keep them, lest we become a laughingstock. After all, I sent this kid, but you did not find her." Now it came about 3 months later that Judah was informed, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and behold, she is also with child by harlotry." Then Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." It was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "I am with child by the man to whom these things belong." This was like his, you know, this was like his wallet, credit card, driver's license, you know, back in those days, right? So, that's what his signet, you know, the robe and that's basically how you identified and proved yourself and who you were. Okay, so, and she said, "Please examine them and see whose signet ring and cords and staff are these." And Judah recognized them and said, here's the key. This is the key verse, why we're going through all this. "She is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not have relations with her again." And it came about that at the time she was giving birth, that behold, there were twins in her womb. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth. One put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But it came about as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. Then she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." So he was named Perez, and afterward his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. Okay, so this right here, this sordid tale, has one thing in it that's different. One thing. All of Israel's sons sin or err at some point. You can go find, you know, problems with something that every single one of them did. They all sinned. They all messed up. Here's the one thing that's different. And that is, Judah said, "She is more righteous than I." In other words, he had a mind to put her to death, you know, like by this terrible act. But then when he finds out that she really was only, you know, through these kind of crude means, but she was really ultimately helping him to fulfill his obligation to her and his son's line. And this is actually, that's the one, Judah. Remember, Judah's the prominent, preeminent tribe. This is the one that Christ came from. This is the one that we, you know, Judah, they're called Jews because of Judah. That's why they're called Jews. This is the reason. Out of all of Israel's sons, you know, there was going to be, somebody had to be the one that was going to be the inheritance. Reuben lost it, Simeon lost it, Levi lost it. All the other ones would have, did, or could have lost it had they had it because of their the problems that they had. The one difference was Judah recognized that he was wrong. And he recognized and acknowledged it and admitted it. As opposed to what Simeon and Levi do. What do they say? Remember Simeon and Levi when they're rebuked? You know, should he treat our sister as a harlot, Father? You know, like, you know, they didn't listen to, you know, they just justified themselves. Mm-hmm. Whereas Judah, there's a difference. Judah, instead of justifying himself, he says, now that I think about it, she's actually more righteous than I am. And I think that's when God looked at that and said, Judah, this attitude I can work with. You know, everybody's a sinner in God's eyes. But God looks to the people that were willing to humble themselves. That's who he said, oh, I can work with that. You know, I can work, okay, you sinned, oh, you made big mistakes, okay, but are you repentant about it? Are you humble about it? I can work with that. It's the Simeon and Levi, you know, reprimand, you're being punished, you're being scolded, and you just, you know, don't listen to it, and, but we're going to justify ourselves. You know, well, should he treat their sister like a harlot? We're justified in killing, you know, 100 whatever people. And you see the difference. So I think you can see here, this is where, you know, we already went through the tribe of Reuben. That was way back, you know, on the other side of the Jordan where they received their inheritance. So Reuben, now Simeon and Levi, this is where they lose their inheritance, right here. And Judah, the reason that they inherited the prominent piece, I believe, is because God saw in this the nature of this one of Israel's sons. He saw compassion. He saw compassion. He saw repentance. He saw a willingness to humility and humbleness and all that kind of stuff. To not just justify yourself, but to come out of it. So I think there's a lesson in that for us where I think we can say, if we are willing to humble ourselves in the midst of our sins, that's where God can say, oh, I can work with that. You know, I can do great things through you if you're willing to not just sit there and justify yourself all the time. If you're willing to acknowledge fault, soften your heart, that's the kind of attribute I think God is looking for. Okay, so moving on, let's look at now, still on that same first line there, looking, this is kind of long, but I think it really shows, you know, probably the tribe that's highlighted here more than any other, except for obviously Joseph himself. Okay, so Joseph is obviously the highlight of this story. But it was really interesting as I was reading it, because I was just going through my concordance looking for all the places where Simeon shows up. And Simeon actually shows up in this story several times, prominently. So it's pretty much, you know, the story of Joseph, but if there's one other tribe that you can really learn a lot about in this story, I think it's Simeon. So I thought we would just kind of read the whole story. It's a great story. One of the most fantastic stories in the Bible, and it's also a very, very, very good prophecy of Christ himself. If you read it from that spiritual, mystical level of Scripture, if you look at it from that sense, you can see the story of Christ come out in this story. Okay, so we'll start, and we're just going to have to pass around from person to person. We'll each read a few, you know, however many verses, and just kind of keep it going around. Well, maybe stop us once in a while to make a few comments, but we'll try to keep it going. Okay, so we're going to read chapter 42, verse 1, through chapter 45, verse 28, and it's the story of Joseph being sold into Egypt. Okay, so Where are we off? Carol? We're 1 through 7.
Jacob, seeing that there were supplies to be had in Egypt, said to his sons, "Why do you keep staring at one another? I hear," he said, "that there are supplies in Egypt. Go down and procure some of this for us, so that we may survive and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to procure grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers. Nothing must happen to him, he thought. But the sons of Israel were among other people who came to get supplies, there being famine in Canaan. It was Joseph, as a man in authority over the country, who allocated the rations to the entire population. So Joseph's brothers went and bowed down before him, their faces touching the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he did not make himself known to them, and he spoke harshly to them. "Where have you come from?" he asked. "From Canaan, to get food," they replied.
Okay. So remember, this is after they'd sold them into slavery. We all know that part. So this is, you know, this is picking up from there when the famine comes. So remember, Joseph has already risen to prominence, and he's second in command in Egypt at this point. Okay, Ken, you want to take it from there, 8 through 17?
Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him, and he remembered the dreams he had had about them many years before. He said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become." "No, my lord," they exclaimed. "Your servants have simply come to buy food. We are all brothers, members of the same family. We are honest men, sir. We are not spies." "Yes, you are," Joseph insisted. "You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become." "Sir, there are actually 12 of us. We, your servants, are all brothers, sons of a man living in the land of Canaan. Our youngest brother is back there with our father right now, and one of our brothers is no longer with us." But Joseph insisted, "As I said, you are spies. This is how I will test your story. I swear by the life of Pharaoh that you will never leave Egypt unless your youngest brother comes here. One of you must go and get your brother. I'll keep the rest of you here in prison, then we will find out whether or not your story is true. By the life of Pharaoh, if it turns out that you don't have a younger brother, then I'll know you are spies." So Joseph put them all in prison for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "I am a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you will live."
Okay. That's good. All right, so you want to take over from there? 19 through 24.
"If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you, go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your work will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes.
Okay, so notice he takes... So he's going to leave, you know, the deal here is basically, okay, you're going to bring your youngest brother back, but you're going to have, you have to leave, one of you has to be left behind. And sure, so as collateral, yeah, as, you know, to make sure you're going to come back, you're going to leave one person behind, and notice who gets chosen. It's Simeon. Okay, so... interesting reason for that, but we'll continue. Okay, verse 25 through. Well, let me just, this is a small one, so I'll read that one real quick. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack." And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Okay, 29 through 34.
When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who is lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will tell whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me, and take food for your starving households, and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, so I will know that you are not spies, but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land.'"
Okay. So, let's just keep going. 35 through the end of the chapter.
As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back." But Jacob said, "My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow."
Okay. So notice how, so you can kind of see, talking about favorites here. Kind of interesting to see, right? Because you see, first of all, notice that this is after Reuben has, you know, lain with his father's concubine wife and defiled himself in that way. So it's kind of one of those, you got to think about that from Jacob's perspective. Reuben's trying to make this vow, like, you know, I guarantee, et cetera, et cetera. But notice how his, you know, his word is not as, doesn't make, it doesn't satisfy Jacob. It's kind of like, well, yeah, you talk big, but, you know, you've already demonstrated your character, and you know you're not completely trustworthy, and then you also see they want Benjamin, but remember Jacob at this point thinks Joseph is dead. That's what he believes, that Joseph is dead, and Benjamin is the only other child that he has from his favored wife Rachel. So he's thinking if he lets Benjamin go, then his, you know, so basically what you're seeing here is you're seeing Jacob is saying, well, I'd rather keep Benjamin and just leave Simeon. You know, and it's interesting, but you kind of got to think about the attitude that Simeon had. You know, you kind of see that obstinate. And the character of Simeon, you'll see time and time again, is a character of obstinance. Which is interesting because you think about it, and his name means to what?
To hear.
Yet he's obstinate. Yeah. You know, and
selective hearing.
Right.
Yeah. But it's also interesting that they declared themselves honest men after what they had done.
Yeah.
I thought that was a little irony something there.
And they obviously don't know who they're talking to, right? But
come back.
But
we're bad.
In their minds, well, in their mind at that point, they are trying to, you know, they're trying to be honest men, in the sense
in
of
this case.
In this case, right? In this context, in this scenario, but you know, and notice that they recognize amongst themselves that their just punishments are, you know, like they're recognizing. Well,
we caused ourselves a lot of trouble here.
Yeah, like what goes around comes around. You know, like instant karma is going to get you, right? Okay, so let's continue on. Verses, chapter 43, verses 1 through 10.
Now the famine was still severe in the land, so when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." But Judah said to them, "The man warned us solemnly, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. Because the man said to us, "You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you." Israel asked, "Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. 'Is your father still living?' he asked us. 'Do you have another brother?' We simply answered his questions. How were we to know?" he would say, "Bring your brother down here." Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice."
Okay.
And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise. Go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he might release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So the men took the present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and they arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home, and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's home. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us, to take us all as slaves with our donkeys." When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money for in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the man into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there.
Okay. So, well, let's just talk about that for just a second. Okay, so, you know, they go on their father's plan. You know, he thinks it through, and he says, okay, you know, take this as a contingency, make sure, you say this and take all the money with you and double money and so on and so forth. And so they're all in that mode of operation. So let's just go ahead and continue verse 26 through the end of the chapter.
When Joseph arrived at the house, he offered him the gift that they had with them, bowing low before him. He greeted them pleasantly, asking, "Is your father well, the old man you told me of? Is he still alive?" "Your servant, our father, is well," they replied. "He is still alive." And they bowed respectfully. Looking about, he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. "Is your youngest brother," he asked, "of whom you told me?" And he added, "God be with you too, my son." Joseph hurried out. So strong was the affection he felt for his brother that he wanted to cry. He went into his room, and there he wept. After washing his face, he returned and, controlling himself, gave the order, "Serve the meal." He was served separately, so were they, and so were the Egyptians who ate in his household, for the Egyptians could not take food with Hebrews. Egyptians have a horror of doing so. They were placed facing him in order of seniority, from the eldest to the youngest, and the men looked at one another in amazement. He had portions carried out to them from his own dish, the portion of Benjamin being 5 times larger than any of the others. And they feasted with him and drank freely.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so I always found that passage interesting where you know, they're looking around and, you know, these are all grown men at this point, you know, so, you know, there's no spotting, you know, oh, well, that's the, obviously the oldest, the second, the youngest, you know, and here they're seated in birth order, you know, from oldest to youngest. And so they're astonished at how that was known. You know, they're definitely thinking some divine thing is going on here, because that can't be by accident. So let's just keep going now. Chapter 44, verses 1 through 5.
When his brothers were ready to leave, Joseph gave these instructions to his palace manager: "Fill each of their sacks with as much grain as they can carry, and put each man's money back into his sack. Then put my personal silver cup at the top of the youngest brother's sack, along with the money for his grain." So the manager did as Joseph instructed him. The brothers were up at dawn and were sent on their journey with their loaded donkeys. But when they had gone only a short distance and were barely out of the city, Joseph said to his palace manager, "Chase after them and stop them. When you catch up with them, ask them, 'Why have you repaid my kindness with such evil? Why have you stolen my master's silver cup, which he uses to predict the future? What a wicked thing you have done.'"
Okay, keep on 6 through 13.
So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, "Why does my lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my lord's slaves." And he said, "Now let it be according to your words. He with whom it shall be found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless." Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So they searched. He began with the eldest and led off with the youngest, and a cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Want me to go on?
No, that's okay. So, okay. Mike, you want to...
Joseph was still in the house. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you, go back to your father in peace." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, "Do you have a father or a brother?" And we answered, "We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him." Keep going?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
"Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me so I can see for myself.' And we said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die.' But you told your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again.'"
Okay, let's switch. 24 through the end of the chapter, I guess.
When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, 'Go back and buy a little more food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, "He has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that will come upon my father."
Okay. All right, so let's continue on here. Take 45, 1 through 6.
"Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and the Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance."
Okay, 8 through 15.
"So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all of the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, and you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him."
News okay. reached Pharaoh's...
Go ahead, through verse 20.
"News reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, and Pharaoh was pleased to hear about it, as were the servants. Pharaoh told Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and hurry away to Canaan. Fetch your father and your families and come back to me. I will give you the best territory in Egypt, where you will live off the fat of the land. and you, for your part, give him this order. Do this, take wagons from Egypt, for your little ones and your wives. Get your fathers and come. Never mind about your property, for the best of all Egypt will be yours.
Okay. Kenny's 21 through 24.
So the sons of Jacob did as they were told. Joseph provided them with wagons as Pharaoh had commanded, and he gave them supplies for the journey. And he gave each of them new clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 5 changes of clothes and 300 pieces of silver. He also sent his father 10 male donkeys loaded with the finest products of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other supplies he would need on his journey. So Joseph sent his brothers off, and as they left, he called after them, "Don't quarrel about all this along the way."
Okay, John, you want to finish it off?
Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. When they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when they saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die."
Okay. So quite a story, and looking at all the surface meaning of it, but just a couple of things to kind of point out from this whole thing, and I'm not going to get too in depth with this, but if you look at this, this is kind of like a panoramic view through the lives of these individuals of the entire gospel salvation plan. And you can kind of see, originally, you have a whole bunch of symbols here. For instance, Joseph originally, what gets him into this mess is he gets thrown into a pit, right, and sold into slavery. And just like... you kind of think about Jesus being coming down to earth in in a humble form, and coming under that same sort of humility. And you see when they come to him, they don't recognize him while he's ruling in Egypt. And Egypt is always a picture of the world, like the fallen world. And so it's kind of like a picture of the Gentiles. Like Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. The world is a picture of the Gentile peoples who don't know God. And so while you kind of see while Joseph is there ruling and reigning in Egypt and providing for the Egyptians by God's divine miracle, he saves basically all of Egypt, the world. And so when the Jews come to see him in that context, they don't recognize him. They don't recognize that it's actually him. They just think that he's this person in charge of Egypt, and they don't even recognize and realize who they're even dealing with when it's really their brother Joseph. And so it, likewise, Christ, while he has come to the entire Gentile world, the Jews don't recognize Jesus as being or having any sort of messianic authority or role. They rejected him, in that sense. And it's kind of interesting because when they come to him, the second time, after that whole business transpires, they come to him the second time, and they actually humble themselves and acknowledge the fact. Did you catch that? Like, when they said, you know, when they started opening up and talking about how it was all this had befallen on them because they had sold him into slavery, you know, basically because they had rejected him, that's when he reveals his true identity to them, and they actually recognize him for who he is. And so you can kind of see this whole story of Joseph. You can actually make a list of over 100 ways. There's over 100 ways, a list that you can make a list of. This happened to Joseph, this happened to Jesus. This happened to Joseph, this happened to Jesus. This happened to Joseph, this happened to Jesus. And there's over 100, there's a list of over 100 specific facts, accounts, occurrences, symbolisms, and things that where Joseph is used during this section of Scripture as a type or model of Christ in this role. It's kind of interesting because you see when you can also look at this in an eschatological way, because you can also see that it's not until the end of this story that they recognize him, and then he wants to do what? Joseph wants to bring his father down to live with and amongst them, with Israel, the core there at the center, ruling and reigning over the land of Egypt, the world, which is exactly what in Revelation and Daniel and the other eschatological scriptures, the end time scriptures that we have, we know that, you know, once the rapture happens and we go to be with Christ after the tribulation period, he comes to rule and reign on earth, you know, from ruling and reigning from Jerusalem over the world. So it's, if you just kind of go, that's a real summary view, but if you wanted to look at that, you know, pass paragraph by paragraph, you know, verse by verse, allusion by allusion, you could look at this whole section of scripture, and it basically is it's a very dramatic, sweeping account of an actual thing that happened, yet it has broad implications over not only the entire salvation plan, but also the future eschatological, you know, end time scenario. Of how, you know, ultimately the Jews will recognize that they've rejected their Messiah, and they will recognize him. When they recognize that, then he will come again for them. And that's all, of course, in Revelation and the other eschatological passages. But trying to bring the focus back on Simeon, we see that the thing that I found interesting in this is that Simeon is the one that's kept as a surety to make sure that that ultimately they would bring Benjamin, right? So Simeon's the one that's kept as a surety. And you can see that originally Jacob is not willing to make that trade. He's not going to trade that for Simeon, who has proved to be obstinate and disobedient and unrepentant. Bless you. So you can kind of see where Simeon is supposed to be you know, the one who hears. He's the one who's obstinate, but he's the one that's left in Egypt in the world with that obstinate heart. You know, he's the one, and you kind of get the picture here a little bit. You know, Joseph, he had the pick of anyone. He could have picked anyone. Think about that for a minute. There's 10 brothers there, right? So he had to pick. He had to pick out of all 10. He knew that Reuben had kind of tried to stand up for him when he was going to be sold into slavery. You know, Reuben kind of half-heartedly, you know, didn't want to do it, but he didn't really like take charge. He just kind of put it off a little bit, but he didn't really take real charge of the situation. You can kind of tell that Judah steps in and really advocates for, you know, he's the one that says, Remember Reuben tried to step up and say, you know, I'll be the one, you know, guaranteed father, and then he didn't listen to him. But then later on, Judah is the one that came in and said, you know, I guarantee I'll make this happen. And so, you know, he doesn't, so you can kind of get the heart of Judah, is probably seen by Joseph as being relatively friendly to him. So you kind of get the picture that of all the brothers that were going to cast him into the pit and sell him into slavery, you kind of start to see that it's Simeon is the one that probably led that, attack against Joseph. But it was probably Simeon, because Simeon is the one that Joseph holds back in prison. You know, and he's the one that he doesn't allow to be released. And it's kind of that that humbling of Simeon that maybe, possibly, you know, he's stubborn, obstinate, doesn't want to take a correction, doesn't want to be humbled, and he's the one that ends up being the prisoner that's the surety for, you know, bringing Benjamin and ultimately Israel himself back. So, interesting story, and we're already kind of at the hour here, so I guess we'll go ahead and stop it there. But real quick, before we do, if you just turn to Genesis 49, just to get to finish this up on Simeon here. This is Israel prophesying what's going to become of the tribes in the future. And so you'll notice in verses 5 through 7, Simeon and Levi are brothers. So in other words, they're all brothers, right? Mm-hmm. But I mean, here he's saying, like, they're brothers that, for whatever reason, they're, like, real tight. They're real close brothers. Okay, so Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council, lest my glory be united with their assembly. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be them? No, he doesn't curse them. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And that's, notice that's exactly what happened, is they don't get, Levi ends up being the priests that are scattered all over Israel. They don't get an inheritance. And Simeon doesn't really get their own inheritance either. They're encompassed by Judah. Like they have a buffer around them. And we're going to talk a lot about that as we get into the next part of the session, as to the kind of the spiritual reasons for that and how it applies to maybe many of our situations.
It just occurs to me Joseph is probably the model that we should follow. In his being like Jesus, that so much wrong is done to him, and yet he is ultimately so forgiving and kind. And he could have gone differently. I mean, after what his brothers did to him, and then after what the wife of the man who worked for in Egypt did to him, he could have been so bitter and just like, well, you know, he could have ended up a bad man, you know, through his parents, but he didn't.
Very true. Okay.
Okay, I'm not Joseph. Pray for me.
Oh my gosh.
No, I'm not Joseph. Oh.
Any prayer requests this evening?
Jenny.
What's wrong with Jenny?
She's going for a surgical procedure.
Uh-oh.
Well, it's going to be wonderful.
She didn't have another episode or anything.
No, and
something to open her esophagus.
Oh, wow. Good.
Well, they're going to go into her lungs, actually, and they're going to create a plastic shield in her lungs that was going to keep her from her lungs just collapse when she has asthma.
Oh, yeah.
I think there are three different procedures. Is that right, John?
Mm-hmm.
And that she's going to end up having.
He just told me it was something that's going to improve her health so much that if it works, they're not going to be able to believe how much better she's going to be.
And also, she won't need all the medication. And actually, her condition is life threatening.
Yeah,
it could happen at any moment.
I've had friends who died with asthma in the past.
We also did. So this will make her so much better, and the surgery is on the 17th.
No, it sounds pretty invasive. Is it serious?
No, they do it through your mouth.
Oh, really?
They
go
down in your mouth. They go into the lungs. Yeah.
It's just a piece of plastic?
No, they cauterize.
They cauterize.
Oh.
They're going to actually cauterize
the lining so that it doesn't
there.
Collapse.
Oh. Wow.
And it's just, I guess this procedure's been out there for 7 years, and so she finally elected to.
Well, her insurance finally said they'd pay for it. They wouldn't pay for it when it was still considered experimental, but it's been so good.
Yeah. Wow.
Been
real successful.
Great.
Yeah. I have a teacher that I taught with for years called me the other day, and she's had cancer and had to leave her teaching job. She taught at Coronado, and she was in remission, but now the cancer's come back, and so she's going in Wednesday for an MRI, and she said her numbers were up, so I guess this MRI, they'll decide what the next treatment or procedure, because she's already gone through chemo and radiation once already, one or two times. So I'd like to keep her name is Annie Blanco. Her and I taught together for about 4 years at Enzer.
Jan Heron, she was a basket case for at least 4 days over this student who. Sounds like she has meningitis or something.
It sounded like MRSA or something, but it's a life-threatening infection. She's just fine, and all of a sudden she's got an infection. She's 17 years old. Now they put her in a medically induced coma to try to cure the infection, but it's everywhere now.
Jan was just...
She's real worried.
We usually go somewhere on Friday, and she told us Thursday she couldn't even... I mean, she wasn't even sure she could go to school. She was really upset. And
okay. The name of the student is
Eileen
or Arlene?
It's Eileen Macias, and it's spelled A-Y-L-I-N. I've never seen Eileen spelled that way, but that's how it's spelled.
She's supposedly one of Jan's greatest students of all time, and from what I've heard, she must have had at least 1,000.
Isn't that wonderful to be every... To
I mean, she's... Every place she goes, we go out to eat and somebody comes over and every place, no matter when or where, and they hug her and they're so glad to see her. And it's pretty neat.
That's a great teacher.
Well, and one more. Well, of course, Brother Heinrich. Susie's brother. And Susie, it's wearing on her. Her brother is terminal
cancer.
Yeah. And they're not sure. They get maximum maybe 9 months, right? If he goes in for the chemo.
Well, he did. He got one of his chemos today.
Yeah.
She said it is what it is. And
well, Jimmy Carter's cancer, according to him, has disappeared.
Yeah.
I'd be asking for the same stuff they gave him.
I think,
but is he...
No, they gave him a new procedure, but the prayers may have been the problem, may have been the solution rather than the new medication.
Yeah.
But I would, if I had that, I think I would ask for that medication as if it was more
no
than
kidding.
One place.
No kidding.
But anyway, can see she's worn out. She's
really.
Well, it's just been 2 months.
And your friend's name again?
Annie.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and the teachings that you've had for us this evening, and we pray that as we consider these teachings, that we will open our hearts and hear what you have to tell us, and you will help us to do that, and that we won't be obstinate of heart in mind, in soul and spirit, that just like faith comes by hearing and hearing through your word, we just pray that we will keep our ears and hearts and minds open to your guidance and instruction. And we pray, Lord, that these teachings will just help us to be to marvel at your scriptures and your holy word and your plan of redemption that you've established before the foundations of the world were set, and that you will bless us and help us to continue strong in the faith and continue to be inspired and motivated by the perfection of your word realized through your Son Jesus Christ. We pray for several people in our fellowship and extended fellowship. We pray for the Heimers, that you'll just help them to grieve and mourn appropriately for an appropriate amount of time, that the arrangements go well, and that you will just that you've already rejoiced and gladly have welcomed Harvey into your wonderful kingdom.
Thank you.
And we pray, Lord, that his memory will just live amongst us and be honored and recognized in the coming days and weeks as the arrangements are made. And we pray, Lord, that several people in our extended fellowship will just receive your guidance and help and healing touch. We pray for Amy, that she's just, that you'll bless her situation and diagnosis and all these difficulties that are coming upon this medical situation, and we just pray that you'll have your healing touch upon it,
yes,
and your guidance upon the doctor's minds and hands as they and you guide them as they make these procedures and determine these treatments.
Mm-hmm.
And we pray, Lord, as you do that, you'll also bless Susie and just help her with this yet another terrible situation that she has to deal with and medically with her family, and that she's just been exasperated by too many things happening too simultaneously or close together. And we just pray that you'll give her the strength to continue to make it through all these family medical tragedies, and that you'll just bless and comfort the family and the whole situation. We also pray for Jan, that you'll just give her strength to deal with this situation with her student Eileen, and we pray that you'll bless Eileen and help her to recover from this attack of infection, and that you'll just be with her and be upon her body and send your healing touch upon her body to repudiate this infection and to recover,
yes,
and to be restored to health and wholeness and vibrance. And we pray, Lord, as we go our separate ways this evening, that you'll just bless us all and fill us with your Holy Spirit to give us your guidance and protection and return us to church on Sunday and to Bible study next week. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And
I
forgot to ask the service, Anna Longo is going to interview with her all with her high school. I know she lost her job. The paper moved out. They moved everybody to Phoenix.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well,
and you can really see the difference in the paper now.
We can do
that.
I know. Banner headlines for everything. It's like war is declared every day.
Sorry.
I'm pretty forward. Forgot to pray for Susie. Yeah. Anna Longo to get the job.
We did pray for Susie.
To get the...
Yeah.
No, I mean
Jenny.
Jenny.
I'll pray
yeah.
for Annie.
Yeah.
Annie Bob.
We pray for Annie.
Annie did Annie. But he called her Amy.
I'm sorry. Annie. Sorry about that. Lord, we also pray for Jenny, that you'll just help her with this procedure as it's coming up in the next couple of weeks, and we just pray that it has its desired result and these terrible attacks that she gets can finally be stopped,
mm-hmm,
and she can live and breathe easy and just not be so anxious about these terrible attacks. And we also pray for Anna, that this possible job opening is available to her, and that if it's your will and it's a good fit for both parties, that you'll just help everyone see that and help this possibility come to to her benefit and the employer's benefit.
Yeah.
And we pray that you will just bless them in that, and we continue once again to just pray that you'll bless and fill us with your Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. give us your guidance and your protection in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Dustin.